Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the primary text we're going to be looking at this morning. And we're going to discuss the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus. It was not optional. And this is the time of year where Christians around the world, not this specific day, obviously there's a difference between the Western Church and the Eastern Church on what day to celebrate Easter, but this time of year in general, Christians gather around the world to focus on the resurrection of Christ, the bodily, historical, witnessed resurrection of Christ. And Easter is an interesting time historically, because if you're a fan of church history, you know that maybe no other day in the history of the church has brought with it so much controversy as the day of Easter. In the second century, there was a whole issue where Victor, the pastor of the church at Rome, he was ready to excommunicate half of Christians because they were not celebrating Easter on the day he thought Easter should be celebrated on. And it was Irenaeus, the peacemaker, who had to come in and say, Victor, you can't say people aren't Christians because they're not celebrating Easter on the day you say it should be celebrated on. Which is interesting given the idea of Roman authority, papal authority there. But it's still very interesting that historically it's a day that's been steeped with controversy. And actually, it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea where the church said, we have got to finalize a day for Easter. Some believed it should always be on the calendar day that Jesus was risen on, which would mean it wasn't always on a Sunday. Obviously, it could be, you know, on a Thursday or Tuesday. But at the Council of Nicaea, they said, no, it always has to be on a Sunday, and this specific Sunday. And following that tradition, we are here 1,700 years later, following that same tradition, worshiping the Lord and remembering his resurrection on a Sunday, the Sunday of today. What I want us to consider this morning is, again, the necessity of the resurrection. There's so many different ways and things you could look at. You know, you could look at the resurrection as the power of God. You could look at the resurrection in the significance and importance of this event for the Apostle Paul. You know, when you think of the events of the life of Christ, he focuses extensively on the death and resurrection of Christ, barely ever mentions the birth of Christ. His whole ministry is focused on the death and resurrection of Christ. You know, you could focus on the glory of the resurrection seen in Romans 8, but today we're just going to look at three truths taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and then one from Romans 4 about the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's jump right into your notes. And the first thing we're going to see is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for Christianity in general. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. If someone denies the bodily resurrection of Christ, what they're denying is the totality of Christianity. You cannot even have Christianity without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no faith. There is no Christian church. It all hinges and hangs upon the resurrection. That's not just my statement. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 15, look at what the Apostle Paul says in verse 14 and then jumping down to verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, down to verse 17 now, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. What the Apostle Paul is showing is that the entirety of the Christian message hangs upon this event of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ was not raised, there's no Christianity. There's no preaching. There's no message to preach. There's no hope. It's all meaningless. What we're doing here together, gathered today, is a simple waste of our time. If Christ has not been raised, the Apostle Paul says in this chapter, we of all men are most to be pitied because we're wasting our lives. It all hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation that the entirety of Christianity is built upon, that Jesus Christ really did bodily, physically rise from the dead. If you reject that, you reject the message. That's why the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he mentions this heretic called Hymenaeus. And his heresy that Paul says was so bad that deserved him to be kicked out of the church was that he denied the resurrection. For the Apostle Paul is, if you are denying the resurrection, you're not even part of the church. You can't belong in the church. We must excommunicate you out of the church. It is that essential. All of Christianity is built upon it. If you say there's no resurrection of Jesus, you say that all of Christianity is false. It all is built upon this foundation that the Lord Jesus Christ really was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is so central that all of Christianity, all of our worship, all of our practices in corporate worship are built around it. And think about the elements of corporate worship. There's three main elements: baptism, the Lord's table, and worship on the Lord's Day. Every single one of these main Christian elements is built around the idea of the resurrection of Christ. What is baptism? You've died with Christ. You don't stay dead. You're raised out of the water. You're raised to newness of life. Baptism is a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ that you now, by faith, are a partaker in. The whole picture of baptism is a picture of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. The Lord's table. It's to focus on the death of Christ, but the focus is not simply all on the death of Christ exclusively. It's pointing us future to the time when Christ will come again. Do this. Jesus says, I will not have this cup with you again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven. Or as the Apostle Paul says, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you partake of this cup, you observe communion until the Lord returns. Even communion, while it's remembering the death of Christ, it has this resurrection emphasis, this future outlook, this future glory, this future anticipation of Jesus Christ returning bodily. We take communion until Christ comes again. Then there will be no more communion in heaven, because we'll be communing no longer by faith, but in person with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even think about, why are we gathered today? Why did the church decide that Sunday was the day of worship? Why is Sunday historically in the church called the Lord's Day? Because Christ was raised on a Sunday. And Christ was raised on a Sunday, and the church said, this is now, we are now calling this, and this goes back even to the time of the apostles, as the apostle John in Revelation 1 refers to Sunday, not as Sunday, but as the Lord's Day. We worship on Sunday because it was the day the Lord was risen. That's why it's so important that churches worship on Sunday. Because it is a testimony to the world and a reminder for ourselves that all of our hope is built upon that day historically when Jesus Christ triumphed over the grave. And every time we gather on Sunday, we are testifying and reminding ourselves that our faith is built upon the events of that day. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. We worship on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day of the resurrection. There's a fantastic, if you're a fan of church history, there's a multi-volume set on church history that just came out a few years ago by Nick Needham. It's fantastic. It's called 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. But listen to this quote he has at the start of volume one of The Importance of the Resurrection for Christianity. He says this: whichever period of church history we're studying, it's always worth pausing and reminding ourselves of this. The entire history of the Christian church is rooted in one central reality: the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If Jesus of Nazareth had not been raised, there would be no church history. The rest of the story of these pages flows out of the resurrection. And that's why he titles his volume, 2,000 Years of Christ's Power. Hey, you think about the importance of the resurrection in the confession, even if of the early church martyrs. You think of Polycarp and how he testifies that it is the year of the reigning Lord, the risen and resurrected reigning Lord. If there is no resurrection, we have no faith. We have no Christianity. We have nothing to offer the world. We have no real reason to gather at all if there is no resurrection. So whenever you think of Christianity in general, It always involves thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's not fall into the trap of relegating the resurrection of Jesus to a discussion of one day a year. On Easter, that's your Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we meet is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. Because every Sunday is a testimony that He did rise from the dead. So let's not fall into the trap of just putting the resurrection of Jesus in our mind on one day a year. It is what consumes the minds of the saints because it's everything we have. It's all our hope is found hidden in this, that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Every Sunday, by gathering, by singing, by preaching, we declare to one another and to the world that we serve a risen Christ. This is the foundation of our faith. To reject the resurrection of Jesus, you reject everything Christianity is about. It is illogical. It is inconsistent. You cannot say, I am a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus, or in the future resurrection of the saints. You are not a Christian at all if that is your stance, because you've rejected everything that Christianity is about. To reject the resurrection of Jesus and the future resurrection of our bodies is to reject the entirety of the Christian message. It's an all or nothing thing. It's a body of doctrine. You cannot rip out the key piece of it and say, oh, I'm still a Christian, even though I don't believe the main thing. That's not the way the Apostle Paul thought. That's not what the scriptures declare. If you reject the resurrection of Christ, you reject all Christianity is built upon. So first, it's good to remember the absolute necessity of the resurrection for Christianity in general. But there's more. And again, there's more. We're just focusing on three that I was thinking about this week. The second thing to consider when considering the absolute necessity of the resurrection is in terms of our salvation. If you reject the resurrection of Jesus, not only are you rejecting all of Christianity, the entire message of Christianity, you're also rejecting the very doctrine of salvation. You can have no salvation if you reject the resurrection of Jesus. And again, that's not me saying this. The Apostle Paul, we're going to read a verse where he says this. He ties salvation directly into the resurrection of Christ. For our salvation, we must believe that Jesus was bodily risen from the dead. We have no justification if Christ is not raised. Turn in your Bibles back to Romans chapter 4, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 for our last point. But Romans chapter 4. The very last verse. We can even start back at verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord. And then verse 25. This Jesus who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Paul directly puts the onus of our justification onto the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, if you deny that Jesus was raised, you are denying the very doctrine of justification. When we often think of Christ's justifying work, we often think of the death of Christ. You know, And justification, maybe for those who aren't familiar with this word, it's the legal declaration of God that a person is both innocent of wrongdoing and accepted as doing that which is right. So there's two sides to justification. It's not only God saying your sins are forgiven, it's not only removing the rags of your sin, but it's also the clothing of you in the righteousness of Christ. It's God saying you are forgiven, but that's only half the message. You are forgiven and I see you as perfect. That's what justification is about. It's the legal declaration, the courtroom declaration from God, our judge, who is the judge of all men, who looks at his people through the lens of Christ and says, in Christ, I don't see your sin, I see perfection. And it's not of our doing, as you know. That's because of the work of Christ, that on the cross of Christ, our sin was put on him, and his righteousness is then given to us who believe on him. It's the double transfer. He gets our guilt, we get his righteousness. That's justification. That through faith alone, not by your works, not by your works at all. If you are resting on your works on that day when you stand before God and your answer is, I've been a good person, I've tried to do more right than wrong, you are damned, my friend. It is not by works. It's Christ alone, his righteousness, his sacrifice, his righteousness that is given to us by faith alone. And it's very interesting when we think about this glorious doctrine, which is really the doctrine of Protestantism, the Protestant church, to just live by faith. We often think of it simply in terms of the death of Christ. But here in this specific passage, the Apostle Paul puts our justification right on the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, who was raised for our justification. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're only believing half of the gospel. And a half gospel is not a true gospel. We are justified not only because Christ died an atoning sacrifice for us, but also we are justified because Christ was raised from the dead. If there was no resurrection, there is no justification. Why is that? Why does the Apostle Paul say this, that he must be raised for us to be justified? Because the resurrection of Christ is the stamp of divine approval upon the work and life of Christ. Think about this. If Christ was not raised from the dead, what assurance would we have that God the Father really accepted the work of Christ at all? We would have none. If Christ were not raised from the dead, we would be left in the dark as to whether Christ was indeed a real Savior or not. Was he the Messiah? I don't know. He wasn't vindicated by God. He was left in the grave. If Christ was not raised, then it is the stamp of divine disapproval by God on him in his life and his ministry. If Christ was not raised, then we have no confidence before God that Christ and our faith in him is actually what God sees as necessary for our salvation. If Christ was not raised, we could never sing the praises of Christ. If Christ was not raised, if he was not vindicated by the Father, we would not know that he was the true Christ. For Jesus to be the Christ, the Savior of his people, he must be raised. His life, his death must be vindicated by the Father. There must be a stamp of divine approval upon him. If Christ stayed in the grave, that would mean that he was a sinner just like us, and that there is no real salvation to be found in him. But Christ has been raised. Our salvation is just as tied to the resurrection of Christ as it is to the death of Christ. If Christ died and stayed dead, we could not and should not worship him. But Christ has indeed been raised. There's an old book a few hundred years ago by a great pastor named Goodwin, and he's writing on the doctrine of Christ set forth. And he writes this in that book about the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus. He says this: it may fully satisfy our faith that God himself is satisfied and that he reckons the debt as paid. There would be no assurance for our faith if Christ was not raised. We would not know, was he or was he not? But Christ is raised, and that is the stamp of divine approval that this man, his life, his death, I accept in the stead of sinners. His resurrection is God saying, yes, this is the way of salvation. And the resurrection of Christ brings assurance to our souls that when we look at Christ and we see that he indeed was raised by the Father, We look at that and we see that, yes, God the Father accepted the life and the death of Christ. And God the Father vindicated Jesus as indeed his true Son, who was faultless, without blemish in and of himself, worthy of eternal life based upon his fulfilling of the law, the covenant of works. It is all that hangs upon the fact that Jesus Christ was raised by the Father. It is the sign, is the symbol of God, that this indeed is the accepted one, the righteous one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brought with it the stamp of heavenly approval. And there is much comfort for us in that thought. The resurrection of Christ removes all doubt. It is common for us all to be plagued by doubt. Doubt is not something unique to a select few. Doubt reigns and rules in the hearts of us all. Because of our frailty, because of our weakness, because of our sinfulness, we're constantly questioning the veracity of God. But here we have something to look at and to cling to. That we, our troubled souls, that are always wondering, is there really salvation? Am I saved? How do I know? All this doubt that we struggle with, what the scriptures tell us to do is they tell us to cast our eyes to the risen Christ and to say, in him alone, there is a way of salvation. Your weary and your doubting soul can find rest as you look to Christ. Look, he was raised. This is the way of salvation. God has said, yes, I accept it. I accept this plan of salvation. I accept this sacrifice in the stead of sinners. Yes, this is approved by me. And as we look at the risen Christ, our souls can begin to know assurance. How do I know that I'll be saved? Because Christ was raised. And God the Father declares to us that Jesus Christ declares to us that there is no other way to the Father except through him. And the fact that he was raised is God's stamp of approval on that statement. Yes, that is true. If Jesus Christ was lying when he told everybody, look to me to find salvation, God the Father would not have raised him. But he was raised. And he is the only way of salvation. There is one name given amongst men by which people must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So when we think about the resurrection of Christ and its absolute necessity, two things that we want to remind ourselves: it's absolutely necessity for Christianity in general. If you deny the resurrection, you have no Christianity. And it's also essential for our salvation. If you deny the resurrection of Christ, you have no hope of salvation. It all hangs upon the fact that Jesus was raised. That's Paul's whole argument in 1 Corinthians 15. If you reject the resurrection, we have nothing to offer. We have no hope. We have no salvation. We're of all men the most to be pitied. It all hangs upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the third thing I want us to consider this morning, as we think about the resurrection of Christ, is the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Christ for the conquering of our greatest enemy, which is death. The conquering of our greatest enemy, which is death. And in the scriptures, death, there's a dual aspect to the concept of death. There's a spiritual death and there's a physical death. And physical death is simply the mortal picture of the reality of spiritual death. Physical death is the horrible picture of, think about it, of the separation of someone we love from us. They are now separated from us by something called death. We cannot, there's a bridge that we can't get to them. They've been separated by us, from us by death. Well, that is just a picture of the reality of spiritual death. It's spiritual death, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and the curse of sin fell upon us all, the Bible says we all died. Adam and Eve died instantly, not physically, but spiritually. And we see that from the fact that they immediately try to run from God. Their whole idea of God is twisted. Instead of viewing him as the benevolent, good creator who gave them all things richly to enjoy, they view him now as a terror, someone who they must hide from. And when sin entered the world, spiritually, humanity and God were separated by death. There wasn't a bridge that mankind could build back to God. Death had separated them spiritually. Their souls were now dead in sin. And this is what the Bible refers to as our greatest enemy, this concept of death, this concept of separation. But in the resurrection and in the life and resurrection of Christ, we see the conquering of this great enemy, death. The great problem facing us all is death. That is the great issue. That is the crux of the matter. Yes, guilt of sin is horrible and that needs to be dealt with. But the reason the guilt of sin is so horrible is because it leads to death. Death is the great enemy. This is the crux of the issue. How can we have confidence? How can we have victory over this enemy of us that seeks to take us and rip us away? The real problem facing all humanity is that of death. This is the great and final enemy that must be overcome, is what the Apostle Paul says. The guilt of our sin must be dealt with, but the great problem is death. This is the ultimate consequence of our sin. Remember in the garden, when Adam and Eve, in Genesis 2:17, when God gave to Adam, before Eve was created, when he gave to him the covenant of works, and specifically with this prohibition to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he didn't say, if you eat of it, you will be guilty. No, he said, if you eat of it, you will die. That's the real issue here. There's death hangs in the balance. Life and death, Adam. I'm setting before you today, death and life. Choose life. That's the issue, that these two things are on the table. Which one are you going to choose? And believing the serpentine lie, he chooses death. And in so doing, murdered both himself and all his posterity spiritually. This is the ultimate thing that needs to be dealt with, death. If our faith can't solve the problem of death, what good is it? See, Christianity does not offer just freedom from guilt. It offers something much more. Eternal life. I came so that you might have life and have it in abundance. This is what we desperately need. Life. Victory over death. We all hate death, and it's not bad to hate death. We should rightfully hate it. It's an enemy. And we long to see it cast away from us forever. Which is, again, the great triumph at the end of Revelation, as death itself is cast away from the saints into the lake of fire. The Christian message does not simply offer freedom from guilt. It offers eternal life, victory over death. Salvation, our redemption, it's much more than simply the forgiveness of sins. Sadly, when people share the gospel, they often tie the gospel simply to the idea of forgiveness. That is not the full gospel. The gospel is forgiveness of sins with the hope of eternal life. That's what it's about. He came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. The great goal of our salvation is the glory of the resurrection. That's what it's about. Belief in the resurrection, in the future glory. That is the trajectory of all that the gospel declares. That is what it's all building towards. That sinful people who are, because of sin, have been separated, ripped apart from God. God has made a way where it seemed impossible for man. God has made a way where these dead sinners may be brought to life, both spiritually and physically, for the purpose of dwelling with him forever. That's what Christianity is about. It's heavenly focused. Anybody who tries to tie Christianity simply to a message of your pleasure on this earth doesn't understand the Christian message at all. It's always having a heavenly trajectory, a life with God, away from the contaminants, from the pollution of sin and death. Belief in the resurrection and future glory, this is the trajectory of all that we declare. It's not just a gospel for this life. If it was just a gospel for this life, what good is that? This gospel transcends this life and leads to the very glory of eternal life with God for all eternity. The gospel is heavenly focused. Christians are to be heavenly minded. That's our great hope, as the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 2. Our great hope is the coming of Christ, the resurrection, the glorifying of our bodies. All of us will eventually have to face the reality of our own mortality. And in that moment, what will you be clinging to for any source of hope? There's only one sure anchor to cling to in those rough waters that will overtake you. And that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is when Paul, you think of how he's explaining the gospel in the book of Romans, that great epistle. He brings it all to the subject of death and life in chapter 5 when he's comparing the work of the two Adams. Through one Adam came death. Through the other Adam comes life. This is the gospel. It's not merely about the forgiveness of sins. It's about the hope of eternal life. Being with God, who is the source of life. Life is God. The theological term for it is aseity. God has life in himself. Being separated from his presence is what is referred to as death. That's why hell is called the place of second death, because you're separated from the light and the glory and the goodness of God forever. That's why heaven is a place of eternal life, because you are in communion forever with the God of life, who created us to know him and to live in him and for him. That's why J.I. Packer, in his wonderful little book on the Apostles' Creed, says this: no philosophy or religion that cannot come to terms with death is any real use to us. If your faith, if your philosophy that you believe cannot answer the question of what happens to you when you die, what good is it? It's pointless. It's vanity of vanities. You're wasting your time thinking about it. The great thing that we need to be resolved is there hope after the grave? Or is all of my existence this vanity of these years that pass by like a vapor? You blink and you're almost 40. What happened? My wife and I constantly, how was her son 10? Is there more than this fleeting life? Can anything give me some assurance, some hope for a life that continues forever? That isn't stopped by this plague called death? And this is the great message of the Bible. The great message of the Bible is a message of eternal life. And this life is found in no one else but Jesus Christ, the one who was risen from the dead. He is the source of life. And that's why we will be raised, because we're united to him. And God looks at us and says, innocent, just like Christ, risen from the dead, victorious. Only that which can help solve this major problem of death is of any use to us at all. Only that which can give us a real hope for overcoming this greatest enemy should we spend our time contemplating and meditating and living for. Listen to what the Apostle Paul, again in 1 Corinthians, says, chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. He says this: in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, By a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. The last enemy, jump down to 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is our great hope. Is there a way across this river of death that takes us all? Is there any safe passage? Is there any way to get through it to something greater, something better? And the resounding answer of the scripture is yes, in Christ alone. In Jesus Christ, we know the victory over two resurrections, the victory over spiritual death, as we are quickened, our soul is brought to life. And we know the power of the victory over physical death through our union with Him who was indeed raised. The scriptures declare the reality of the resurrection. And God's veracity is enough and should be enough to wash away all fears, His truthfulness. But we have more than that. We have more than simply the declaration that there will be a resurrection in Scripture. We have the actual first fruits already made visible. That Christ indeed has been raised. And it was witnessed by the apostles. And they declare these things to us, that He was indeed raised. Christ has been raised. Therefore, too, if your faith and confidence is in Him alone, you too will be raised. He who raised our dead souls also has the power to raise our mortal bodies. He has conquered, and in Him we too will conquer. This mighty foe that towers over all of us of death, this Goliath on the battlefield that terrifies us, because we look at this enemy of death, this giant, and we say, I can't win versus this. There's no hope versus this enemy. We turn our eyes to our Shepherd King, who slew the great giant and triumphed over him. And we follow in His train. We follow in His victory. If Christ was not raised, we have nothing. But Christ was raised. We have it all. Come to Christ and find the hope and the glory of resurrection life. And remember, the resurrection is, this is central to what Christians have always believed. Remember the creed of our faith. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for this message of Christ, that He has been raised. For Lord, it all hinges and hangs upon Your power, His victory. May we glory in this, that we, through faith, have been united to the conqueror of our greatest enemy. May we look at nothing else to boast in. May everything we desire to boast in fall. And may we boast in this and in this alone, that through faith we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ, victors over death itself. We glory in this wonderful gospel. May You help this to be on our minds, to be buried in our hearts. Even this day, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.